Well, hello everyone. Welcome. Good evening. It's good to see everyone. Special welcome this evening to Spencer and his wife Ruth, who are visiting us this evening. We're really looking forward to you speaking to us later, not just about SGP, but also teaching us from Revelation. So, very warm welcome to you. So I'm going to start by reading something, and I thought I'd go back to what we were looking at this morning. I really enjoyed the passage that we're looking at, and I thought I'd just go back to that bit, Jesus' words, when he's speaking about living water in John 7. So it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" I think that's great. If we're thirsty, we can go to him. Our deepest spiritual need to be made right with God, to have spiritual life, we can go to Jesus and get that abundantly. That is good news for us. So let's be thinking about that as we sing together. We're going to praise God singing "Come People of the Risen King." That's us, isn't it? The people of the risen King. And I think the chorus says "One heart, one voice." So let's praise him with one heart and one voice. Please stand as the music starts. Thank you that you give us reason to rejoice, to have deep and true joy, that you give us a hope and a future, that you take us who are not a people and you make us a people, and you put us together and you put us in your family,
that we can praise you with one heart, with one voice, thanking you for what you've done. Amen. So I'm going to invite Spencer up, and he's going to come and tell us about the Sussex Gospel Partnership. I don't know very much about SGP, so I'm looking forward to finding out more. Thank you, Spencer.
Thanks, Josh, very much. Well, let me say, first of all, what a tremendous privilege it is to be here at Forest Fold. We've been a couple of times very kindly. Someone lent us a little cottage here in January when we first came to Sussex, and you might have found us in January sitting quietly at the back on the odd Sunday evening. But I've got to tell you guys that Forest Fold Church reputation spreads out all across the nation. I'm a leader with United Beach Missions, and I've had folk on my teams from Forest Fold, and my kids know folk on my teams. In fact, I think I had Tom's brother Ed on my team in St. Ives just this year, and I've heard a lot about you guys over the years, and it's a real privilege to be here. So thank you for the warm welcome and the opportunity to share with you. But let me tell you about the Sussex Gospel Partnership. I've been a Free Church pastor in the southwest of England for the last 24 years, and I stopped doing that last summer, and friends have been telling me for years to come and work with SGP. And for those who don't know what a gospel partnership is, let me describe it to you. About 15 or 16 years ago, a number of us involved in free churches and Anglican churches, I'm a free churchman, started forming groups who said to one another, well, we love the gospel, we love the Lord Jesus, we love the Bible, and we love people. We are different churches and we have different approaches to church, but maybe there are things we can do together to support and encourage one another, and maybe there are things we can do together across the country that will actually encourage people who don't know and love the Lord Jesus to come to know and love him. Maybe there are things we can do better together than we do apart. And across the country, around about that time, the whole raft of different gospel partnerships were formed. You see on the map there, those different colours represent the different gospel partnerships. I've been co-chair of the Southwest Gospel Partnership, the pink one, for the last 15 years or so. But here in Sussex, I don't know whether you realise, here in Sussex, you are somewhat of a Bible Belt. It may not feel like it. There are 1.5 million people living between East and West Sussex, and the vast majority of them don't go to church and aren't interested in the Lord Jesus. But still, in national terms, you are a Bible Belt. You don't have to go very far to find the gospel being preached in either East or West Sussex. And my predecessor in this role, Nick McQuaker, you might know. I know Nick has preached here on a few occasions, now works for Passion for Life, with which I'm also involved. And people said to me, you should apply for the job in Sussex. So long story short, I applied and I started on the 6th of January. The Sussex Gospel Partnership has got over 60, don't try and count them, I don't think the map is up to date, but it's got over 60 churches in it between East and West Sussex, and a mixture of Free Church and Anglican churches, and seeking to encourage one another and work together. These are Bible-centered churches. I think that's the important thing to say. Churches where the Word of God is central to their practice and to their belief and to what is taught and what is preached. And that is because our conviction is that what we know about God is most certainly found in His precious inspired Word. And that's the basis of our belief. That's the basis on which we together. It is the final authority for faith and practice. And the Sussex Gospel Partnership exists trying to do three things, really. The first is to build the Church of the Lord Jesus across Sussex and beyond through evangelism and church planting and revitalization, trying to reach communities that don't, where there is no gospel light. And part of my job includes trying to support church plants and revitalization. I was meeting with Josh's father-in-law for something quite recently, trying to encourage the church plant in Brighton at Grace Church. But there are other church plants happening, and there are other church plants planned. Watch this space to communities that don't have gospel light right now. So that's part of what we're doing. The other thing is to strengthen and encourage and equip gospel servants. Right across the two counties, there are pastors who are treading let me call it a lonely path. Even if you're part of a team being in gospel ministry, I've got to tell you, having done it now for over 25 years, it's an odd job to do, to be honest. It's an odd job to do because it never stops. You never feel off duty. You always have this, what I call the 7-day tsunami coming at you. Because as soon as you've peaked on a Sunday and Monday morning comes, you know that 7 days down the road, the same wave is going to come at you. And unlike many other jobs, you can't say, I'm really sorry, I didn't quite, if John turned up here on Sunday, he hasn't asked me to say this, by the way, I'm just going to tell you, if John turned up here on Sunday morning and said, listen, folks, I haven't quite finished the work, can you come back tomorrow? Do you know that wouldn't work, would it? So trying to support folk like John and Mark and encourage them is a part of my job, and to encourage others, but also to renew by raising up the next generation of disciples and gospel workers. And we do that in lots of different ways, trying to encourage people, but I'll come to a specific in a moment. So that's really what the Sussex Gospel Partnership is about. Bible Centre Churches in partnership to build and strengthen and renew the church as a whole across the East and West Sussex, with a specific goal of trying to see a growing gospel church in every Sussex community. If you've been coming here for a long time, then for you to come to church and to hear the gospel and to have an open Bible is normal. But can I tell you that is not normal? Think about the people you work amongst. Think about the people in your street. Think about the people you go to in the shops. The vast majority of them. Even here in Crowborough, and I don't know whether you know, Crowborough has statistically the highest church attendance almost of any town in the United Kingdom. I don't know whether you're aware of that. But the vast majority of people won't be found in a gospel church here in Crowborough, will they? Most of your street does not come to church. Most of your street does not read their Bible. Most of your street does not pray. And in some communities, at least here in Crowborough, they know where they can find out about Jesus. But in some communities, there is nowhere where they can find out about Jesus, or they wouldn't know where to look. So our goal is to try to build that. One of the ways in which we're doing that, I know some of you know, because I know some of you have been, is by our ministry training course. And I've been lecturing on the one in Southwest for the last 15 years or so. Now I get the wonderful privilege of running the one here in Sussex. And I guess many of you will know, but if you don't, let me tell you, that the Sussex Ministry Training Course takes place on a Tuesday in term time in Cookfield Baptist Church, which is not so far away from here, is it really? Not really. It's about half an hour drive, something like that. Roughly half an hour drive. And you get to go across Ashdown Forest, which is beautiful, unless you're doing it in -5 in January, which I did. But we won't talk about that. The Ministry Training Course takes place on a Tuesday. It starts at 10, finishes at 4. If you're somebody that reads your Bible but finds that there are places that you just find it a bit difficult at times, and you really want to share it, maybe in a home group or maybe in a Sunday school setting, maybe actually just one-to-one, maybe actually just with your family, you'd really like to be able to open your Bible and teach it to them and show them, but there are points at which you just don't feel you have the tools. If that's you, and you could possibly spare 30 Tuesdays in a year, that's all, 30 Tuesdays. Maybe you could compress your work into 4 days and just come on a Tuesday. Or maybe you're somebody who's early retired, or maybe you're if you could spare 30 Tuesdays in a year, then why don't you sign up for the ministry training course in Cookfield on a Tuesday? Start September, come through those 3 terms,
And I think you will find it eye-opening and enriching and a thrill. But maybe you're somebody for whom that's not possible. Well, in which case, for you, we have the Saturday morning Bible training course. And we're moving that around Sussex. We're just coming to the end of one that's been taking place in Angmering over towards Littlehampton. We're midway through the year on one in Crawley at the moment. Starting in September, on Saturdays once a month, we'll be running just such a course in Bishop Hannington in Hove. And if, again, I could say a lot more, but if that's you, what we do with that is we take the contents of the first year of the Tuesday course and we spread it over 24 Saturdays over the course of 2 years on a Saturday. If that's you, you think, I don't mind giving up one Saturday a month. Then come and have a look at that. Have a chat with me. Have a look on our website. But if you're someone that thinks, do you know what, I'd like to explore this, but I don't know how, well, for the first time this year, we're going to run an open day. Ideally, we'd have run it in March, but we can't quite get it organised. I only started in January. This year, on the 13th of May in Cookfield, the booking for that will be coming out at some point in the next few weeks. Put it in your diary. Come and spend Tuesday with us in Cookfield. You get a free lunch out of it. You can hear some sample lectures. And you can come and say, oh, this is brilliant. Because that's what you're going to say. You're going to say, this is brilliant. When can I start? That's my hope, anyway. Those of you that have done the course can encourage others to come and have a look at that. But it's not just that we run courses. We also do a number of other conferences and things. A particular relevance right now, this coming Tuesday, we've got a guy called Mike Milne, who's a pastor over towards, I think, Battle Way. He's coming to do, well, he's called it From Head into Heart. It's really a study on Puritan devotional life. If you could spare this Tuesday, there's still time to sign up. So go on the SGP website and sign up and come along. I think it's a tenner, actually. You can bring your own lunch, though, please. I've not heard Mike on this, but I'm told it's brilliant. So I'm really looking forward to Tuesday. You will know already, I'm sure, about the Sovereign Women's Convention that's taking place at All Saints, just up the road. And I'm told, reliably told, there are still tickets. Now, I haven't checked today, but I'm told there are still tickets. So you guys haven't got any very far to go. And can I say that being with... I've been involved in men's conventions for a long time. Watch this space. Let's see what we can do in Sussex in due course. But anyway, right now I'm told that coming to this, being with hundreds of others, all singing the praise of the Lord Jesus, and actually all thinking about things that are specifically fit to their setting, is just a real encouragement. Please come. Carolyn Lacey, I've known Richard and Carolyn for probably 30 years, and Carolyn Lacey, I'm sure, will be brilliant. Come and join in if you possibly can. You can be free on the 7th of June, but you need to book tickets soon. And then the other partnership they were doing, I wanted to tell you guys about, is I know that Rupert Bentley Taylor is well known in this church. Rupert's a really good friend of mine. And I know he'd want me, if he knew I was here tonight, I haven't told him, but he would want me to say hello. I know he would want me to say, he speaks so warmly of you guys here in Forest Hall. He really does. Rupert's from Bath, and he's coming to do a day for us on the 17th of June on the book of Judges. If you can come and listen, I have to tell you, I remember Rupert, I've asked him to do Judges because I remember Rupert at pastors' conferences I've been on doing Judges, and there is nobody better I know anywhere that can help us understand the book of Judges. If you can be free on the 17th of June, it's a tenner. Just take it off work and come. You will be so blessed and encouraged. I'm sure that will be worth coming to. There's lots of other things that we're involved with the Gospel Partnership, but I wanted to highlight those to you. And more than anything else, I think, as we engage in this task of trying to see a growing church, gospel church in every Sussex community, church is the people, not the building, it's the people. I hope you know that. And what that means is we really need you to pray and support us. So more than anything else, we appreciate your prayer. And it's great that I've been able to tell you about the Gospel Partnership. I hope that you feel like you're in partnership with us. Thanks.
Thanks very much, Spencer. That's great. Great to hear what you're doing. It sounds like you've hit the ground running. And we look forward to
yeah, hearing more in future. So we're going to sing again. We're going to sing a brilliant song to follow on from that. Spence has picked it. So it's Reformation song. So your word alone is solid ground. That's what we base our belief and our practice on. It's not church tradition. It is the word of God. So let's stand and sing together. God in prayer. Lord, we want to praise you that you are God, you are the only God, and you are the only one that deserves our praise. You're the only one that deserves glory. And Lord, as we come before you tonight, thinking as we gather together and we are especially aware of you, we are aware also of our brokenness, of our sin, of our failings. And we might think, how can we approach you? How can we come to you? And we remember Jesus. And we thank you for him. We thank you for his grace, his mercy to us, his work on the cross. We thank you that he died that death and paid the price for us to make us right with you. Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would help us to not take it lightly, to not pass over it too quickly and get back to what we were doing before. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to truly turn and follow you. Lord, we need your help every day to follow you. We need your strength. We need your grace to be able to continue in the path that is sometimes difficult. Lord, we have so many things that we want to ask and bring before you. We bring before you especially those of us who are weak, who are sick, who are struggling at the moment for all sorts of different reasons. We think of Ruth in hospital. We pray that you would be with her, be with her family, We pray that you'd be with all of the health professionals looking after her and doing everything that they're doing at the moment. And Lord, we pray that she would get the best care. We thank you for how you've given us the ability to heal sickness to a degree that we can reflect you in the way that we help others. But Lord, we thank you that you've done away with death more fully than that, and that we have that total hope that in the future there will be no suffering, no sickness, no death. We thank you that we have a better hope than doctors and the NHS, because we have the great physician, we have you. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to serve you. We pray for all the things that are coming up, the YP weekend away, the outreach event next weekend, the quiz. Lord, we just pray that you would give us, we're weak, but we pray that you'd give us your strength, and we pray that that you'd be building your kingdom here, and that we would see that your word is powerful and effective, and we would see you working. We would see people turning to you and lives being changed, not because of what we're doing, but because of your power and your work in your church here. And Lord, I pray now especially that you'd help Spencer as he comes to teach us. I pray that you'd build us up and encourage us. I pray that you'd help him to explain your word, that you'd speak to us clearly, that you'd apply your word to our hearts. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to do our reading, which is Revelation 5. It should be coming up on the screen. I don't know the number in the church Bible. And we're going to be starting at the beginning. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So, Spencer is going to come and explain that to us in just a moment. But before that, we're going to sing our next song, which is Amazing Grace. So please stand as music starts.
Thank you. Please turn back in your Bible to Revelation and chapter 5. And I think if you're using one of the Bibles from the shelf at the back, you'll find this reading on page 1030. This evening I want us to think together about the really big news that's going on in our world right now. Our news screens are filled with all sorts of things happening at the moment. If you switch on the TV or read the paper or listen to the radio, and you wouldn't be led to believe that God is building his church, would you? But that is the really big thing that is happening across the world right now, even though the media aren't telling us. To read the news, you'd think it's the dregs of COVID, or maybe it's the migrant crisis, or it's the Ukraine war, or trade wars, or, well, frankly, whatever seems to be the big news at the time. And it really is up to the news editor, you know, to drag out whatever's happening, and things have, there's what they call news cycles, the big news, the little news, and they have quiet news. When there's big things going on, people try to hide things, and maybe it's the fearful energy crisis that you think is the big news till something else takes its place.
But tonight I want us to turn in the Bible to somewhere to see something that will put all the other news stories that are filling our media right now, both good and bad, in the shadows, and demonstrate why I can say to you, actually here in Forest Fold, you are part of the big news of what God is doing in our world right now. It may not feel like it, but that is what's happening. You see, the great thing is, if you're a Christian this evening, that as we look together into this book of Revelation, you're going to be able to spot yourself in the text. Look out for yourself. I'll point it out to you, but please look out for yourself in the text. Because if you're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus, then you are in this text that we're looking at this evening, written down some 2,000 years ago. Come with me as the elderly apostle John, who is right now, as he's writing this, in lonely exile on the island of Patmos. Because of his faith. I suspect, I haven't been to Patmos, I haven't been to Greece, but I have a suspicion that Patmos is now a very expensive holiday island where you can get very expensive olives and a suntan. But I think in John's day that wasn't the case. It was a place you put people as a kind of prison colony. But he was in prison on this lonely island in exile because of his faith. And the Lord Jesus has taken him remarkably into the throne room of heaven to see what's going on, the control room of all time. That's what happens here in chapter 4. If you open chapter 4 with me, you'll see, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet," which is the Lord Jesus' voice, you see in chapter 1, "said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this.'" I know that for many Christians, the book of Revelation is a closed book, but I'm going to tell you that I like to cheat when I am reading things. I only really read fiction when I'm on holiday. And I am one of those, some of you are going to groan at this, and I'm one of those people that if I get into a book in fiction and I fall in love with a hero, I turn to the last chapter to see whether or not the hero survives. And if he doesn't, then I put that book down and I'll pick up another one, because I really hate it when the hero dies. Well, actually, this book in my hand is not fiction. This book in my hand is real. It is God's revelation of himself to the world. And what's more, I have read the last chapter of the book, and what's more, not only does the hero live, he wins. So listen, I'm going to say lots from Revelation chapter 5 tonight, but if you hear me say nothing else, please go home with this in your mind, so that tomorrow in school or in work or over the garden fence, when your neighbour says to you, "Did you have a good weekend?" you can say, "Yeah, do you know, I found out something yesterday evening in church. I found out that at the end, Jesus wins." All right? If you can say that, we'll have achieved something together tonight, okay? The good news is Jesus wins. But what we're going to see this evening in chapter 5 is exactly that. It is said that a picture paints a thousand words. And here in this book of Revelation, the kind of literature that the Holy Spirit has inspired John to write down is kind of pictorial language. I remember when one of my sons was doing history A level, and I don't know whether any of you have ever done a study in history, but I can remember him bringing home, or maybe we had to buy it, I can't remember. I think we had to buy it, didn't we? He was studying the Russian Revolution, and I'm not exaggerating, he had a book that thick, it was that thick, and it was called An Introduction to the Russian Revolution, and it covered about 20 years. And that was an introduction. Now, you imagine if you actually covered everything about the Russian Revolution, how many pages it would be. Whether he ever actually read the book for his A-level is a whole other question. But you and I know, don't we, that we can paint big things going on with picture language. So actually, if we were to read on in Revelation, and you'd find things like major political movements described as monsters, in monstrous terms. That's a pretty good description, isn't it?
or major religious movements that damage people and have idolatry at the center of them, where people worship dollies and things. You might call that a monster, mightn't you? Do you see? A beast? Well, that's how it's described here. There's pictorial language that's used. Here in the throne room of heaven, in the control room of the universe in chapter 4, actually, John takes us in to see what's going on. Why don't you pick it up with me here in verse chapter 4 and verse 7, or chapter 4 and verse 6, and we'll see what John saw. He says, and bear in mind, he's struggling for words here to describe what he's seeing. Before the throne, as it were, there was like a sea of glass. How do I describe that? He says, well, it was kind of like crystal. Verse 7, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like an ox, and the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an angel in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, of full of eyes all around, within, and day and night they never stopped saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, how can you have creatures that have got wings and eyes, and they're all over the place, and they're all... What's going on is that the whole created order, these four amazing creatures, somehow they are a description of the whole created... I believe there were four creatures. But John couldn't describe them, so he's describing what he sees, and somehow they represent the whole created order standing around the throne of the universe on which God is seated. And John is shown, were we to read on, 24 elders representing the church of the Lord Jesus, both of the Old Testament, remember 12 tribes, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, 12 apostles, the church of the Lord Jesus standing around the throne. Gathered around the throne, and all of them are worshiping God continually. And we could spend ages on that, but we won't. And we open chapter 5, and John sees something else. What John sees, let me press the button again, is God's plan for history sealed. Verse 1, read it with me. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, in other words, two-sided, sealed with seven seals. Now in chapter 4 and verse 1, we were told that the Lord Jesus said, come up and I will show you what must take place. In other words, he's about to show John God's plan. And yet somehow God's plan is sealed. On this scroll is God's plan for history. His story is really a good way to think about it. God's plan for history. And were we to read on in Revelation, we'd see that everything that happens in our world is summarized in that scroll. These first two or three chapters of this section, we see that history is kind of swept across from one angle. And you turn over a couple of pages and then history is swept across from another angle. You turn over a couple of more pages and history is swept across from another angle. But at every point you see God's plan for history, kind of repeated perspectives on it, but coming true. But the problem is that it's all sealed up, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, we have in our language kind of idioms, don't we? Shorthand for things. So if I said to you, I wanted to go and get a dozen eggs, okay? The truth is, if you go to some supermarkets, you find there are boxes of 10, don't you? Am I right? I do not have that in Crowborough. You do? Okay. You find there are boxes of 10. But you'd probably just go and think, I'm going to buy a dozen eggs. If you're fussy and you actually want 12 eggs, you might actually count. But you might just pick up a big box of eggs and think there's a dozen. Why? Because we know from history and our culture that eggs normally come in dozens, don't we? It's a kind of shorthand for things. We have lots of shorthands for things like that. We talk about a score. Well, older people do. A score, it means 20. If I say, if you go home tonight and your partner or your neighbour or your relative says, how many people are in church tonight? You say, oh, loads. What are they to get from that? Hundreds? Thousands? If you said there's only a few, then they would probably think that it was less than about five. Do you see what I mean? We have shorthand for things. Well, the Bible has shorthand for things as well. And when you talk about seven is the shorthand. You find through the Bible, you just find, there's no Bible code here. I'm not making it up. You just kind of see it all over the place. When you see that there are seven, it's normally shorthand for things being perfect or complete. And so when you see there are seven seals, and bear in mind this is the last book, so you've had lots of clues about how seven just tends to be used that way. Perfect or complete, this scroll is absolutely perfectly closed up. That's what's going on here. No one can open it. And John says, verse 2 of our passage, chapter 5. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who was worthy to open the scroll or break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Now, look, it is disappointing that we can't see inside, but when you stop to think about who could possibly be worthy to open the scroll and presumably bring to fulfillment God's plans for history, maybe that's not surprising. Who can bring about God's plans for history? And John is crying. In fact, he doesn't just say he shed a tear, he says he wept loudly. So John is howling. Why? Well, actually, the fact that John is weeping loudly tells us that unless the scroll is opened, it won't be read. And if it's not read, it won't be fulfilled. In other words, if this scroll, God's plan for history, remains unfulfilled, then God's plans for history won't happen. John is an elderly apostle. He's on the island of Patmos. He's seen all his fellow apostles martyred for their faith. He was there when the Lord Jesus died. He was there when he arose as well. But he knows that Christ has promised to return. And he knows the potential for the gospel around the world of men and women and boys and girls knowing and loving the Savior and living for him for eternity. Can you imagine what it means for John to look on and say, so God's plan for history is not going to be fulfilled? John, knowing the abuse and the hurt and the suffering and the onslaught of evil, no wonder he's howling. Because unless God's plans are fulfilled, there will be no relief and there will be no justice. You see, as Christians, we are assured that there will be ultimate justice in the world. Truth will out. Wrongs will be righted. They will one day. They will be righted. And actually, that's why atheism is so very dismal, because it presents no ultimate meaning to anything. Apparently, we're just a collection of atoms, the interactions of which are just a series of chemical accidents. My background is I'm a physicist. I can tell you the chemistry that's going on and the physics behind the interactions of the universe. I can also tell you what we don't know. And if there is no God, man, you've got so many more questions to ask. Believe me. But listen, without a divine planner, there is no divine plan, and therefore no ultimate assurance of heaven, of anything, and no hope of heaven when we die, and no guarantee of ultimate accounting for evil. So Hitler and Pol Pot and who knows who else apparently got away with it. And it means actually that tomorrow and next week and this year and all years, you may as well just make the best of it, because you and I are just victims of chance. So why are we wasting an hour in church, let alone doing anything else? And John's looking back and thinking, it's all been for nothing. No wonder John wept. And were the book to end there, well, frankly, so should we. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Stop crying, John. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. There is, says that elder, just one, who has triumphed, literally, who has conquered. And he is able to open the scroll. So he must be worthy. He must be worth it. he must be worthy. He must therefore have triumphed over all those things that would make him unworthy, sin, the flesh, and the devil. He must have triumphed over all those things that would not want God's plans to be fulfilled. History is sealed. But there is one worthy to open the scroll. I've told you already that people often say to me they can't make head or tail of this book of Revelation. But actually, the word revelation just means revealing, just means uncovering. You might say, oh, I didn't know that before. That's a revelation. It's all the book means. The word just means revealing, uncovering. It's not meant to be confusing at all. It's meant to be quite the opposite. It's meant to be encouraging. And here, John sees this elder telling him, listen, Jesus wins. It is true. And when it comes to history, there's no guesswork. Actually, what this book of revealing is for, you and I are supposed to get the message ahead of time that at the end of history, everyone will know Jesus wins. Weep no more, verse 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. That title, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is actually taking, if you know your Bible, it's taking a promise right back from the beginning. Right at the beginning book, in the book of Genesis, Jacob, whose alternative name became Israel, blessed his children as he lay dying in the land of Egypt where they had gone because of a famine. And Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, let me read it to you. Jacob gave this promise, Israel gave this promise to his son Judah. He said, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Verse 10 of Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Somehow, says Israel to his son Judah, somehow one of your sons will come as the promised king to rule the nations. Now, again, if you know your Bible, then you might know that through history that was no surprise. Eventually, David, of David and Goliath fame, from the tribe of Judah, was a shepherd boy, son of Jesse, became king. And God promised David that one of his descendants would rule over a kingdom forever. But it's not until maybe 600 or 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born that the prophet Isaiah started to fill in a bit more of this promise about the Savior. And here we are, well, some 600 or 700 years after Isaiah, maybe 2,000 years after, 1,500, 2,000 years after David after Abraham and the promise made there in Egypt. And yet John knows his Bible. And John is being told that there's this lion of the tribe of Judah. When John hears of the lion, he thinks of Jacob, and he thinks of David, and he thinks of Isaiah, because he knows his Bible. And John might, as he turned around, expect it to see, I don't know, what would you, if I said to you, Lion of the tribe of Judah, what's in your mind's eye? Maybe the MGM lion at the end of the films, you know. Or maybe it's Aslan, from where C.S. Lewis got the idea, by the way. Look at what John sees. He turns around. What does he see? Verse 6. It's a surprise. If you had never read it before, it would be a surprise. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Is that what you would expect? Well, maybe not, if you swallow the lie that all heroes are suave action figures. But if you have followed God's way of saving people all the way through the Bible, then you know that from Noah's Ark to David and Goliath to Paul telling the Corinthians that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, you know that God God doesn't generally use suave action figures. He generally uses broken things. People like you and me. God chooses weak things to triumph. Throughout the Bible, a lamb is used for sacrifice. And it looks as if this one has already been sacrificed. He's killed. He's standing, but he looks dead. So it's a dead lamb that's standing. And he's standing by the throne. So somehow he's been resurrected. But it's a strange lamb. It has horns. I told you there are shorthand pictures used through the Bible. Shorthand 7 is for completeness and perfect. Horns is a shorthand for strength. And there's 7 horns, so complete strength. So it's got 7 eyes. Again, this lamb is apparently all-seeing and all-knowing, perfect seeing. And the point is this, that all that God has promised throughout history to send a rescuer who will be the one to start and do and finish God's plan for the world is found in this one who has complete strength and knowledge, this Lamb of God. Which is the name that Jesus was given by John the Baptist in John chapter 1. As John said, look, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. This one, this lamb, is standing by the throne. And he's the one that's worthy to open. And he paid the price with blood. And as he takes the scroll of God's plans for history, the praise begins. Look at verse 7 with me. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Pause there for a second, just for a second. Because actually that end of verse 7 has something to say to you and me. When you pray, you are creating, says Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7, when you pray, you are creating a glorious, wonderful, beautiful scent in the throne room of the universe. God is hearing and answering those prayers, sure. I don't know how popular your prayer meeting is here at Forest Fold. Hey, but why don't you come and do it together? That would be even better, wouldn't it? But when you pray in the morning before work, when you pray during the day and you say, Lord, I don't understand this diagram, this situation, these people, these circumstances, please would you help me? When you pray as a family before bed, whenever you pray, maybe will you pray when you're driving? Listen, when you pray, John says, your prayers create a bowl full of incense, which is a glorious scent in heaven. I don't understand how that works, but I don't need to understand it for it to be true. There's lots of things I don't understand. I don't understand eternity, but Christian and non-Christian alike have to deal with the fact that forever exists, don't they? Look what's going on. Up to now, the whole created order, the church, has been praising God for creation. It says so at the end of chapter 4. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. The whole created order and the whole of the church of the Old and the New Testament gather together around the throne and they sing, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. But now, here in chapter 5, once the Saviour has taken the scroll, that is, once God's plans for history have started to be unwrapped and brought about and the seals start to get unlocked, the whole created order and the church praises the Saviour with a new song. Look at verse 9. It's a new song because it's praising him for redemption. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth. People sometimes say to me, you evangelicals, you Bible-believing Christians, you people that harp on about this book all the time, you always seem to go on and on and on about Jesus and his death. and the cross and what it means. And how about putting aside all of that and maybe concentrating on social action or about dealing with ethical questions or about poverty relief or something else? And I always want to say to them, if that's your view, you've not understood us at all. Actually, you've not understood the gospel at all. The answer to the question must be sure. Being a Christian must lead to social action and must have massive implications for ethics. And Christians certainly do deal with the relief of poverty. But it all must go hand in hand and be driven by the fundamental point of the good news of the Lord Jesus, from which we must never move or tire. Jesus is praised and he is worthy to be the one who takes history forward, because he is the one who took history forward. Verse 9. By shedding his blood for you and me, to purchase us on the cross, to buy us back from being slaves to sin from every tribe and language and nation. Verse 10, to make us into a new kingdom and to make us priests, that is, to show who God is to the world and who serve the Lord as finally we become in Christ what we were always meant to be. That is the great hymn of praise around the throne room of heaven for Jesus. But did you see it? It's more than simply a hymn of praise in heaven. Look at verse 11. It's brilliant, verse 11. Then says John, I looked, he's taken his eyes off the throne, just for a second. And I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, and actually the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, John's running out of words, saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worship, and they do it all over again. It's every creature. Just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me tell you, on the authority of what John has seen behind the scenes of history, you and I have just clocked together that one day, someday, on this day, you and me, the postman, the checkout lady at the supermarket, your teacher, your neighbour, your colleagues, your relatives, the government, every government, my dog, all the animals in the farm, all the animals in the zoos, all the animals in Africa and everywhere, and every creature in the sea will sing that Jesus is Lord. I'm not exaggerating. Look at what John saw. Now, they may be resistant to it now, but that is what it says. That will happen. Everyone fighting in the Middle East or Ukraine, no matter what side they're on or what they currently believe, everyone and everything will one day sing that Jesus is Lord. They might not be doing it now. Dare I say, some of you might not be doing it now, but one day they will. One day you will. Now, I said at the beginning, if you're a Christian, you're written into this text. Have you seen yourself yet? Well, you're there. You're there singing the praise of the Lord Jesus. You and I are looking forward to saying, worthy is the Lamb. We get to say it together. But it gets even better. The great crowd of every creature doing it, because it's true and they have to confess it. But what's special about this scene is that you, as you read through this book of Revelation, you keep on being brought back to this scene. Brought back to the throne room and seeing what's happening in the church. As these seals are open and God's judgment on sinful, broken world is shown. So in chapter 7, if you just turn over the page for a moment, we're brought back. and all the seals get opened, and John brings us back, and he says, verse 9, after this I looked. It's when you see, this is what you learn at MTC, you see. If you come to MTC on a Tuesday or a Saturday, we'll teach you to do this stuff, okay? You can look. There's a clue. After this I looked. It's one of his repeated phrases. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, verse 10, crying in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshipped God. You're there. You see yourself there if you're a Christian? You're there. I'm so looking forward to doing that. Aren't you? And God's redeemed people appear again in chapter 14, we're mentioned there, and again in chapter 19 as the bride of Christ at the great wedding feast, and again in chapters 21 and 22 in the new creation, the new Jerusalem, which you and I are supposed to call, I hope you call it, home. Because we're citizens of there. And here's the point. The biggest thing that is happening in our world isn't being reported by the BBC or ITV or Sky News or Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or YouTube, and it isn't in the newspapers. The biggest thing that's happening in our world, and I do hope you see this, and I really hope you carry it into the next week ahead, no matter what you're facing. The biggest thing that's happening in the world is what this church here is a little taste of. That God is building his church. And he is calling people to himself from every tribe and people and language and nation. And that, you see, is what Jesus came to do, and he's doing it. And that's the reason to celebrate today and to praise him. If you are a Christian, then you and I are included in that great plan. That seal, that scroll in chapter 5. I've not read it. But I know God is fulfilling his plan for history. And remarkably and astonishingly to me, somehow I get included in the words of that scroll because I'm part of his plan. And if you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, so are you. You're in that scroll. Isn't that mind-boggling? Hallelujah. And Christ died to buy me for himself, to put me there. And you too. If you know him. But if you're not a Christian, then though you will one day say that Jesus is Lord, you will, if you remain not a Christian, say it too late. And you will be condemned. And he will say, "And away from me, I never knew you." And you'll go to hell. And that's both mind-numbingly horrible. But also so totally unnecessary. Why would you choose that? When you can ask him to save you. He's done everything to save you. See, the great certainty of what he is doing is light to live by and hope to die in. And it is the practical message that you and I are supposed to look into every moment of every day of our lives. God's plan for history will be fulfilled by Jesus our Savior. And whatever you face this week, you've been purchased by him with a certainty of belonging to God's kingdom and serving him forever and ever. You may not always feel like it, but folks, nothing is more important than this. Nothing is more important than this. Your family, your life, your job, your friends, your ambitions, your education, your house, your car, your past, your future. Actually, it is all for him and to him. So how do you hold everything that you live for right now, your life, your family, do you hold it open-handedly saying, Lord, I'm looking forward to that great day? I hope you do. Don't hold it close-handedly. Hold it open-handedly and say, for him and through him and to him are all things. Because one day everyone will say, Jesus is Lord, and we have the opportunity to do it ahead of time. We're going to sing our last hymn together. My love, 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 my love,
pray together as we stand to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before his presence and with great joy. Oh, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.